Hi, welcome to the Radio Ministry of Critical Issues Commentary. Today we have part two of a special broadcast we did with Andy Olson from Echo Zoe Ministries. And our topic today is for the glory of God alone. You've got to take the whole Word of God, Scripture alone.
Right.
And I have to answer to God as a preacher. I can't skip around and don't tell you things that God said because I don't like them or you don't like them. I have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
But just listen to the whole thing and you won't end up in a bad place because God's still going to save whoever calls upon the name of the Lord.
Yeah. Well, that's the difficult thing in the mindset of an Arminian is they don't want to reconcile the two where you've got, on one hand, you cannot come to the Lord without him first regenerating you. And then on the other hand, the part they do like is all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They're not mutually exclusive.
You're exactly right. You know, one of the key words in this whole, the solas, is the term alone.
Mm-hmm.
Because you see, Arminians may claim they have glory. Catholics claim they have faith. But the issue with Catholicism is faith alone. It's when you get the alone, that's when they anathematize you. They did that at Trent. Mm-hmm. Well, the same thing really occurs with the glory of God alone. If the American conception under Finney is correct, that the human being is like the Marlboro man, where they have all this ability. I think Americans, always think of the Marlboro man because he's got the pack of cigarettes in his sleeve. And if you drop him out in the woods, he can build a log cabin with a hatchet.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. And it's this idea of, do it yourself, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's the American conception of the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
But the biblical conception is that we're dead.
Right.
That we're dead in our trespasses. Amen. And dead men can't do anything. I taught teenagers years ago the Bible. I said, what do dead men do? And they knew they were to say they stink it up. It's all they mm-hmm. do. And
well, that's the thing that I think people don't put together is that when we say glory to God alone, just like any other sola, we literally mean alone. And if even one millionth of 1% of the process involves you and me, then we get one millionth of 1% of the glory.
That's right.
But God says, no, you get none, not even such a minuscule amount that you can almost not see it.
It's well even said. Worse than that. You know why? Because let's just say synergism for the sake of argument is what we're going to try to teach.
Yeah.
And we'll do what you just said, 1/1,000,000 or whatever. But here's the kicker. Everybody's in the same status. Okay, and everybody has that same ability, however little it is.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing ever happens in any case until man puts his part in.
Right.
And so that's the only part that matters.
That's right.
I don't care what percentage you give to God.
So even that 1/1,000,000 to 1% ends up being all of it.
It's all of it because it's the only reason anything happened.
Amen.
Because you threw your part in. And so you're really not giving God any glory
mm-hmm.
other than saying God made it possible for the ones that have enough sense to put their 1% in.
Well, what's the thing about why do people like synergism? I mean, you always hear about, well, what about my grandma, or some person they really love so much that they know is not saved and they just cannot fathom the idea that the reason why they're not saved is because God has not regenerated them. But is that comforting? I mean, I don't think it's comforting to know, okay, my grandma's not saved because my grandma rejected the gospel. I think that's almost less comforting.
But it's emotional. Right. I've talked to so many people, including some very good friends or preachers that would never, they just can't get it or don't want to.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one thing I've done lately, I listened to Eric's Sunday School on Revelation, made me think about this.
Yeah.
We are trying to imagine the final judgment as we are now, not mm-hmm. knowing everything, you're seeing everything. As we are now, we can't imagine I'm going to get to eternity and people that were important to me, even people in church in some cases,
won't be there.
Aren't there. And they're going to be tormented, and that won't even be heaven. I've had people say that.
Wow.
But they're all rejoicing in heaven.
Amen.
Because they're different. And I think of it this way. It helps me. How I will be in heaven isn't
how we are now.
Exactly how I am now.
Right.
My emotions will be different. My knowledge will be different. Sin will be gone.
Yeah.
And somehow, and I hope our listeners can get this, because it really helps to know this, that in heaven, all of the redeemed, the angels, the redeemed humans, the saints, the spirits of just men made perfect, as it says in Hebrews, they're all giving glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
They're praising God and giving him all the glory. And that wouldn't be true if they were all just saying, what about this one? And what about that one? Right. They're not feeling that way.
That's part of faith. I mean, we've got to have faith in what Christ has done for us, but we always also got to have faith in what is yet to come.
Well, see, we will see God's character for what it really is. Mm-hmm. And when we see sin for how bad it is, because even now as Christians, we still can't quite get how bad it really is. Because we're not God and we're still tainted. We believe what it says. I believe that in heaven, it'll be so obvious that what God did through these solas is so glorious and so right and so good that it had to be that way. This is the way God is going to be glorified, and we're going to participate, and we're going to be rejoicing with those angels, and we're not going to be saying, oh, what about all the Aborigines
right.
that never heard, or what about this, or what about that? All those whatabouts are going to be totally gone.
Right.
But what do we have now? We either believe what God said because we trust him to have told us what we need to know. I like what you said the other day, Eric, when you were mentioning John 14.
Yeah.
If it wasn't so, I would have told you.
Yeah, amen.
Do we believe? That's scripture alone.
Mm-hmm.
Did he tell us what we need to know?
Amen.
I think he did. And people that object, well, God can't do it this way, or I don't like it, or it doesn't seem fair, are thinking as in a fallen world and not accepting what God says is true.
That's right.
And I believe that we're going to all give him the glory.
That's right.
And I think we should start doing it right now.
Amen. Yeah, you know, if we think about glory being, again, the honor that's due God, if we really have some ability that we contribute to this act of salvation and redemption that he does, then we really are detracting from his glory. And I think it really boils down to having an underestimated...
But ultimately, it's blasphemous.
It is blasphemous. And it has an overvalued human and an undervalued God. In that type of scheme. Think about John 6:44 when Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. The term can there from dunamis, which is the term
ability.
Yeah, it has to do with power and ability. It's not a term of permission. It's a term of ability. He's saying that no one has the ability to come to him. Well, if we understand that correctly, then we realize it's actually comforting. If my grandma isn't believing, she's in the hands of a God who is able, rather than being left her own devices because she's unable. Mm-hmm. And that's where we have to really believe what the scriptures are saying. If the scriptures are really saying that we have inability, well, that's not comforting at all, but it is comforting knowing that God has all the ability. And that's why, the disciples, when Jesus said...
Sorry, sovereignty really is important.
Exactly. Jesus talked about the rich man. He says it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, they were despairing of that. They knew that that was something that was impossible. And they realized that, well, then Jesus counters. He says, yes, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible because he has the power and therefore he has the glory. And that's one thing that we see throughout the scriptures is through God's redemptive plan, he is going to be glorified. One example of that is when Abraham believes, we see this in Romans 4:20, it says that he didn't waver in his faith, giving glory to God. Now, his faith wasn't something of himself. It was something given to him by God. And the very fact of his salvation and his justification was something that glorified God. So fast forward to the book of Revelation. In Revelation 16, you see the unregenerate won't repent. And it says, so as not to glorify God. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting. This plan of redemption is something that uniquely demonstrates the glory of God mm-hmm. more than anything else on the planet or in the cosmos. And that's what's so beautiful about this act of redemption. And when we get to glory, as Bob mentioned earlier, we're going to be participants in this glory. Number one, we're going to be glorified in the sense of resurrection. But in 1 Corinthians 15:43, remember, our bodies die perishably. Mm-hmm. They're sown perishable bodies, but they're going to be raised in glory. We see in 1 John 3:2 that we're going to one day see the Lord as he is when we're resurrected. We see this idea in Romans chapter 8, where in Romans 8, Paul says that I consider that the present sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Mm-hmm. And so as Bob was mentioning, all of these sorrows and the difficulties of this world in glory, in the resurrection, God is going to be shown to be who he truly is. And we're going to be participants in his glory. And that's what's so exciting in our resurrection. Mm-hmm. We're not just going to be spectators. You know, there's a difference between a player in the game and a spectator. We're going to be participants. We're going to be working in the New Jerusalem. We'll be reflecting God's glory. He created us to be image bearers that would give him glory. Well, finally, we're going to be those image bearers that aren't going to be marred by sin. And so we're fully going to glorify him as we were truly designed to do.
Yeah, we won't be the way we are now.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.
And I know over the years of ministry, people ask, well, how could it be there's no marriage in heaven? Because if someone has a Christian marriage for 50, 60, 70 years, and then they think about heaven, well, I'm going to be with my wife and we're going to have our home and our cottage.
Right.
But how could it be there's no marriage? And how can that be heaven? Then I'll be so sad. But all of that is based on assuming what's real now is going to be the same there, mm-hmm. that our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, our motivations, all of that or something like it is here.
Right.
But it won't be. We don't know what it will be. It says that.
Yes.
And what it is isn't revealed yet because we have to believe.
Amen.
If we don't, we'll go down to the cathedral.
Right.
And mm-hmm. do the incense and the bells and the smells and the robes and all of the pomp and circumstance because we don't want to believe.
That's right.
I wish every Christian would do a study of the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
It would get rid of so much bad stuff. And I'll tell you, there'd be no Roman Catholic Church.
That's right. That's right.
If anybody believed the book of Hebrews. But the fact is, we have to know it's going to be different. It'll be right. It'll be good. And when all is there, we're going to give him all the glory.
Amen.
And we're not going to feel lack.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
We can't imagine that.
That's right.
Because we can only think what gives us joy now.
Right.
Now, when people get really, really, really sick, and they've been that way so much that they can't do anything they ever did before.
Yeah.
Then you start thinking, oh, I've been a couple times to that point. Well, heaven starts sounding good. Yeah. But it needs to sound good all the time. But yeah, we take our responsibilities here seriously.
Right, right.
And the great glory and joy we have now is to give honor to him, to do all things in faith, and to preach the gospel, and to have fellowship here with the redeemed.
Amen. Amen. I was thinking of Isaiah 6:3. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then it goes on to say that the earth is filled with his glory. It's interesting, this connection between the holiness of God and his glory. Now, in our sinful state, we always have to see a mediated glory. Mm-hmm. You think about in Sinai, Moses couldn't see God's glory as it truly was. Mm-hmm. There was a covering. He was placed in the cleft of the rock. Jesus comes as the God-man. It's a mediated form. God shows his glory. And so in our sinful state, we can't even see the glory as it truly is. You look at in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. We see that God demonstrates his glory, for example, in Exodus 24 through the storm theophany, through thunder and different things. But the pagan takes that display and they end up becoming idol makers from it. They take the display of God's glory and they turn it into idol making. According to Romans chapter 1, they worship the creation rather than the creator. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. So what's interesting is when you and I are glorified, no longer are we going to do that anymore. So what's so interesting is in our glorified state, we get to enjoy God's glory and see it for what it really is. And that's one of the great blessings that we look forward to in the resurrected state. We will finally see God's glory as it is. And we'll always be learning about it. We're never going to be, you know, omniscient.
Yeah. But I've been dwelling a lot lately on that eternal state and the glory, and that how much this life will magnify the glory. And that when you look at, like, I'm becoming more and more aware of corruption here, of governmental corruption, human corruption, that thing here in the United States. Corruption is far worse than I ever imagined, and I'm starting to see it more. It's horrible.
Right.
But seeing that is going to make it that much richer when we get before our King and we realize that there's no more corruption at all. He's perfect. He's holy. Everything he does is for good cause. It's perfect. And we'll remember this life and knowing that's what we left. That's what he saved us from.
Amen.
It's given, you know, it gets me down now thinking, you know,
everything's so bad,
right? Well, it's bad. And I've got, you know, I've often said that if it wasn't for my kids, that I just grab a snack and watch the world burn, you know,
right?
Like it's not, I know where my eternity is.
Right.
And so what happens happens, but what makes me worry and makes me nervous and I confess worry is sin, but I do worry is knowing that my kids are just getting started and they're having to come up in this world that's so corrupt and who knows, it seems to be getting worse. That what are they going to have to live through?
Yeah.
But you know what we can think about? I think it will help. I've been thinking about lately because I got in, every once in a while I get into a debate with somebody about global warming or
right.
All this is going to be terrible. And remember, so you guys are younger than me, but in the 80s, when the European Union was getting going, mm-hmm. a lot of Christians said, well, this is it. Now the Antichrist, we're going to have the 10
right.
nations, and they're going to give their power to the beast.
Right, right.
But then there were more than 10, and there were mm-hmm. Well, then recently now there's this movement back to national boundaries and stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's going the other way. But see, we don't know how long history is going to go.
Right.
Good point.
We absolutely don't know. So I'm thinking, somebody says, well, we got to do something because carbon dioxide is necessary for life on Earth, and humans can't live without making more of it.
Right.
We need the oxygen. The plants need the carbon dioxide. Mm-hmm. And nobody knows how this is all going to work.
Yeah.
But so why is this going on and on? Well, God knows. But look what God will allow. So that one more will know, or another mm-hmm. one will know, and another one will be added.
Wow.
What we don't know is how many God wants from all of these nations everywhere to be added.
Yeah.
Okay? So we groan, it says in the Bible, but there's a reason for it. There's hope, because yeah. we can't now see how valuable. Well, that's where I keep
thinking. A big part of that is that glory, the magnified glory that he's going to have in eternity.
Yeah, and there'll be more people Amen. From more nations.
And I'm lamenting the corruption in the United States, but I think it's worse throughout the rest of the world. I mean, that's why I lamented it, is because we've got it, as bad yeah. as it is, we've still got it good. And, you know, we're not China, we're not Vietnam, we're not North Korea, we're not, I mean, you can, yeah. the list goes on and on and on of all the places that, well, at least we're not there, you know.
Right.
But even now, you know, seeing how horribly corrupt things are, I just think, wow, you know, the first moment of eternity is just going to be glorifying God and knowing that it'll never, ever be like that again.
You know, Andy, as you were saying that, I've often thought that God glorifies himself with contrasts. Mm-hmm. For example, when we're in heaven, we see in Revelation chapters 21 through 23, there's going to be no more tears. One analogy I used with my little boy, I said, you know, you'll never know how sweet it is to have a day off unless you've worked hard. Yeah. A weekend means nothing to those who have never had to work.
Yeah.
But it also, in the same way, what is it like to feel healthy unless you've been sick?
Mm-hmm.
And so God is going to be using all of these things to show us the grandeur of his salvific plan. And one of the passages that comes to my mind is in Romans 3:26, where it says that he's both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And what's interesting about that passage, if we never sinned and God didn't have to redeem a people, God would always be just. But the fact that he allows sin enables him also to be the justifier. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so what that enables him to do is to show his full orbed glory, another aspect of his character.
It's going
his
back mercy. To those characteristics of God.
Exactly. And so that's what the salvific plan is about. It's showing more of his nature so that he may be glorified. And so if we start to understand that all of creation is designed to glorify him, even the plan of redemption, this to me is the answer to the problem of evil. Why does God allow evil? So that he's glorified. Mm-hmm. So that he can subdue it, so that he can show us how he created
us. Scriptures I brought along.
Yeah, amen.
That say that specifically, even in the context where the question comes up.
Yes.
And, well, you've preached through this when you went through Romans, but.
Right.
In the context of the vessels of wrath and.
Yeah, Romans 9, yeah.
Okay, here's what it says, Romans 9:23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory.
Amen.
So that's why this is all going on. He's prepared beforehand vessels of glory, and he's going to make known those riches. So we're living through this in this world, but there's a purpose to it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And then in another context, in Second, that was Romans 9:23, 2 Corinthians 4:15, for it is all for your sake, so that grace... Excuse me, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God.
Amen.
In the context of the sufferings that we go through. And I think we know the answer. It doesn't make it easy when our loved ones suffer and when we have difficulties and people in church are going through things, and but we need to have each other.
Amen.
We need to preach the gospel, and we need to know what the truth is. But when somebody comes along, like Finney and then people in our day, who try to make God seem more fair to the carnal-minded person, it's actually making it worse.
Amen.
And there are Christians, I believe, who know the Lord, who don't get good doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And they're stuck hearing man-centered doctrine. It just makes it harder.
Right.
It makes it harder to understand the gospel. It makes it harder to understand the suffering that we have. It makes it harder in every possible way. The truth is always going to benefit us.
Amen.
Error never does.
Right.
I don't care. It's never worth giving people emotional comfort by using error to try to do it.
Right.
Because it won't do any good in the long run.
Right.
It's just delusion. But the truth will cause rejoicing, and it will abound to the glory of God, and it will do so for all eternity.
You know, it's interesting as you're saying that, Bob. I was thinking about, look at the false religions. I was thinking of Buddhism.
Mm-hmm.
The great promise in Buddhism is nirvana, this idea of basically reaching a sense of nothingness where you cease to suffer. But think about the glory of God's promises, how much greater the truth is, the fact that one day he's going to raise us from the dead, the fact that we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years, the fact that there's going to be a new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. The promises that come from the truth of God's word are so much more glorious than the false religions of man. And that's one of the things that we have uniquely as Christians is the hope that we can give based on fact, as Bob often quotes from Paul in Acts. This is cold, sober truth. These aren't fairy tales or fictions. We're telling people glorious truths. That's the answer to the problem of evil. We're heading to glory, and God is going to use it all. And to me, that's exciting. If that weren't true, this would be the most, I think, depressing existence. I don't know how I'd function without it. Mm-hmm. It's difficult enough as a sinful human being with moments like John the Baptist, who says, "Remember, are you the one?" Literally, he says, "Are you the coming one?" It's from Psalm 118:26. It's actually a messianic reference, but the reply back from Jesus was, "The deaf hear, the blind see, and the poor have good news." And it was a fulfillment of Isaiah 35.
It proves that the era of messianic salvation is on the scene of history.
Amen.
I have something here.
Yeah.
In 1 Peter 4:11, I want to quote.
Amen.
It's interesting. Maybe I'll use this sometime for a benediction, because it starts out with an exhortation and sort of slides into a benediction. Okay, so it's 1 Peter 4:11 says this: "Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Then the benediction: "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever."
Amen.
Isn't that interesting?
Beautiful.
A combo exhortation and doxology and benediction all in one verse.
Right, with that purpose statement.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I think I have to agree with Luther. This is what's going to give glory to God.
Amen.
If we're doing this by God's strength, because he, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is taught in the scripture alone, saves us monergistically, then we have every reason to take that seriously and speak the word of God.
Amen.
Give him glory.
That's right.
Well, maybe in the interest of time, we'll kind of wrap up, but it's been a great discussion, a great way to finish off a long-running series. It's been, like I said, I started the first one, seems like it's been 7 years ago with James White.
And time flies when you're preaching the word of God.
Yeah, it does. Well, I brought up a verse here. I was talking about thinking about magnifying the glory of God, and also being the youngest one in the room. You know, I'm sure we all have thought often about how very brief this time on earth is. And
right.
And I always go back to James 4:14, that you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes.
Wow. Amen.
Or that's an ESV. There's one of them says just a vapor. I have another lesser used website that's just a vapor.
Yeah.
I think of myself as that.
But. Yeah. Amen. The brevity of life.
We have to believe whatever it says is true.
Exactly.
Well, I think about brevity of life, but I'm thinking more and more about how, you know, did you see Jerusalem's King? The film that Ryan and I did?
No, well,
Ryan
I've never, did. I've never seen it. I've never seen it.
But he kind of, as he's concluding the film, he talks about God building for himself a constituency. And that's really stuck with me in the glory of God, and what we're experiencing here on earth is, it's so easy to think of death, resurrection, and then eternity as being the end, when really it's just the beginning, that we're really, this existence is almost more of a staging ground, that God is putting together his constituency for the eternity that he had in his purpose from the beginning.
Wow.
That's true.
That's very good.
That's why history is going on.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. Yeah. Bob, as you mentioned that earlier, the 2 Peter 3, he desires none to perish. And if you unpack that 2 Peter passage, it's really about the elect, that the reason why time goes and we say, hey, it's been 2,000 years since his first advent, where is his coming? Remember, the scoffers were asking that. But the real answer to that is he's building that constituency. He's
if not there gonna, is just one more elect,
exactly,
we're waiting
for him. That's right. Yeah. Yep. Well said. I love that term, constituency. I'll remember that.
Yeah, that really stuck with me with Ryan's.
Yeah, excellent
presentation. Well, thank you, too.
Thank you, Andy, for having us. Yeah, it was fun working with you guys.
Great having you in, and a great way to conclude the series, and a great way to kick off 2019.
Thank you for listening to part two of the broadcast on the glory of God alone. We look forward to bringing you another message next week as part of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. Remember, you can always find us at cicministry.org. This is Bob DeWay, and I thank you for listening to us.